Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I want to start this message with a little poll. And basically what I want to figure out is what you did for Thanksgiving. More actually, who you saw. So raise your hand if the statement applies to you. Who saw family this Thanksgiving? Okay, most everyone. Good, I'm glad. Now, I kind of want to see which family you saw. Who saw either a parent or a child? Okay, pretty much everyone. Fantastic. Who saw a grandparent or a grandchild? Okay, quite a few still. Let's go one step further. Who saw a great-grandparent or a great-grandchild? Okay, we've got a few still. That's great. Now I want to go one step further because I bet we have at least one. Did anyone see a great-great-grandchild or a great-great-grandparent? Do I have anyone that's hiding? No? Okay. Okay, 5 generations in one place would be a pretty impressive feat, especially today. But I start this way because today we're going to talk about generations, we're going to talk about family, we're going to talk about genealogy. Because as we just heard, that is how the Gospel of Matthew starts, with a genealogy, with a list of names. And today, in our modern world, there is a little bit of a renewed interest in this type of thing, in genealogies and family trees, a lot because the technology is better. You can now search it online rather than searching through a variety of libraries and find some of your family history. And more than that, we've now got things like 23andMe, these DNA-based ancestry things, where you can see back even further than the records show, actually. You can see where your family might have come from originally. Now, my brother, he did this test once, and he was sitting there reading off his results to me. And most of it was stuff we could have guessed. But then at the end, he commented that apparently he had 3% Neanderthal DNA. And me being in that one-year apart relationship with my brother, immediately said to him, well, that explains a lot. But maybe it does explain a lot because I wasn't really thinking it through because I probably share with my brother that 3% caveman DNA. So maybe it really does explain a lot. But regardless, little pieces of information like this are quite interesting. For many people, we love to see where we come from because it's part of what makes us us. It's part of who we are. But I got a question. It's kind of interesting to see our family history, but what about someone else's family history? Is that interesting? And maybe in some cases, but not in the same way as your own history. Not if you go back several generations. If my neighbor wanted to tell me about their great-great uncle who was a cobbler in England, probably wouldn't be on the edge of my seat. But that's exactly how our text today starts, with a list of names. That is how the Apostle Matthew chooses to start his gospel. What is one of the single most important pieces of literature in all of human history? And he begins it with a list of names. Talk about your attention getters. And, you know, when you get to a genealogy, as we just had one, when you're reading it on your own, in your own devotional practice, do you ever find yourself just skipping over it? You ever find yourself, if you're being good, skimming through it quickly? I know I do. Sometimes reading a genealogy is like listening to your neighbor talk about their great-great uncle who was a cobbler in England. Now, a full disclosure, my neighbor, just in case they're listening on the live stream, did not actually tell me about their great-great uncle, but you get my point. Someone else's family history is not always all that interesting. Yet, Matthew still starts his gospel that way. One of the most read pieces of literature in all of human history, written by an apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit, he starts his gospel with a list of names. Why? And it's because of one thing. This list of names we heard Pastor Kevin just read, it's got a story to tell. It has a story to tell about us, and more importantly, a story to tell about our Savior. Now, as we meditate on this list of names a little bit this morning, we need to remember something. We need to remember what Matthew was trying to do when he wrote this gospel. And what he was trying to do was what all the other authors of the gospel were trying to do as guided by the Holy Spirit, to tell the story of Jesus, to tell who he was and what he did for us. But each individual gospel has a target audience, some intricacies of which stories they highlight for the people that they're writing to. For Mark, this was the Romans. For Luke, it was the Gentiles, those people outside of the Jewish faith. But for Matthew, for this gospel that we meditate on this Christmas season, Matthew was written for the Jews, for those people who had been in the covenant for many years, for thousands of years, who had been in the covenant since that promise was first delivered to Abram. And they were waiting. They were waiting for a fulfillment of that promise. For them, this was not somebody else's genealogy. It was not just a simple list of names. For them, this list of names was their family history. And they were waiting a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. And as we today read through this genealogy, that's what it is. It's not just a list of names, but it's a reminder of God's promises. A promise that started back with Abram, where God said this to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there's two things we got to notice in here. First, there's a promise for Abraham and his family. A promise to give him offspring. A promise to make his family's name great. A promise to take care of them as God guides them. But the promise is not just for Abraham and his family. It's not just for this family tree. The promise is also for all people, for all families of the earth, that through Abraham, through you, through your seed, through your offspring, all people shall be blessed. There's a reason Matthew takes such great care to give us this list of names all the way from Abram to Jesus, because that was the person in his family line through whom all people would be blessed. The answer to that promise given so long ago. Now, from Abraham to Jesus was thousands of years. That is a lot of waiting, a lot of preparation. But God does not simply leave Abraham with this promise and go away. Instead, he guides him, he provides for him, he leads him, but also he reissues that promise over and over again. If you read through Genesis, that promise is delivered to Abraham himself several times in his life. And when Abraham dies, that promise, it continues to the next generations, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, and to Joseph, and down through the list. If we wanted to take the time, we could find that promise given to just about every name given in this genealogy. But we don't have time for that today, so we're going to focus on just three. The three that are especially highlighted by the Apostle Matthew. The first one, we already talked about Abraham. The second, King David. And the third is those people who were in captivity in Babylon. And these three sets of people, they're interesting because they're so very different. You've got Abraham at the start, and he's the beginning of this family tree, the patriarch. Then you've got David in the middle. And David, he represents the highest point for these people, the most powerful they would ever be, the most renowned and respected they would ever get. And then you've got Babylon, those people conquered and taken away from their home, almost enslaved, the lowest point they would be at. The start, the high point, the low point, very different circumstances. Yet in each circumstance, the promise the same. You see it given to David in 2 Samuel. The Lord says this to him, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors," continuing that theme of ancestry, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Again, the promise, twofold. I will establish his kingdom, and I will have him build me a house. Now, this promise kind of has a dual meaning. Because in some ways it is talking about David's own son, Solomon, who would build the first temple. And eventually his kingdom would be established forever. But his earthly kingdom, it did not last forever. Just in the next few generations, it would split in two, and it would slowly dwindle in power until, as Matthew tells us, 14 generations later, it would be almost obliterated completely as the people were carried off to a foreign land. This promise was not talking about Samuel. No, it was talking about someone much further down in David's line, the same answer to Abraham's promise, Jesus Christ. The one who would truly establish a throne that would last forever. The one who would truly establish a house for God's name in the church that he instituted that we still have today. The same promise to different people in different circumstances answered with the same Messiah. And now we can jump those 14 generations to that low point, those people in Babylon. And we know these words. These words were given in a context we don't often see, but the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to the people as they were already conquered, as they were slowly being carried off to Babylon, as they were being taken from their home. And God says this to them through the prophet Jeremiah, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you hope and a future." Now again, we've got a dual meaning here. Yes, God is promising that I will bring you back from this place, from this exile, from this captivity. But he's also talking about something much greater. That future and that hope and that welfare he has planned for them, that again is pointing directly to Jesus, to that greater hope. And again, during those 70 years, God does not leave them alone to just remember that promise. He sends them the prophet Daniel to continually reiterate this promise to every generation. Not simply an earthly promise to care for his people, which he does, but a promise to bring real hope and a real future in the person of Jesus Christ. Now all these generations, Abraham, David, those who were in captivity in Babylon, they've got some things in common. Even though they had such different circumstances, they have two important things in common. And the first we already talked about. They had the same promise. But I think it's important that we know why they had that same promise. Because they had the same need. The same simple need that all people have. When that need is that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. While the people on this genealogy, the people in this list, the people in this family tree, there are many great heroes of the faith, many people we look up to, and we should. But also, that list contains sinners. Abraham, he laughed at God's plan. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And those people who were carried off into captivity in Babylon, they weren't simply victims. They had earned what they got. After being warned again and again, they still turned away to foreign idols and did not trust in God's plan and his promise, and they were punished for it. And elsewhere on the list, in between those, you see a man who killed his children. You see a foreign prostitute. You see a brother who sold his younger brother into slavery. And various other murderers, adulterers, and idolaters. Matthew doesn't hide the truth. He doesn't hide the fact that Jesus' ancestors were sinners. He actually highlights it. Why? Why does Matthew, an apostle of our Lord, telling the story of Jesus Christ, start it with a list of names, a list of sinners, a list of people who were broken and often downright evil? Well, he starts it that way for the same reason that God made it his priority to deliver that promise to every single generation, to remind them, like us, that they needed a Savior, that they on their own, like every man, woman, or child who ever lived, would be lost and condemned, that they desperately needed someone to save them, that they were all in desperate need of that promise handed down by God to every generation to finally be fulfilled, the promise of a Savior. And as Matthew wrote this gospel, that promise and that Savior had finally come. the blessing for all people through the line of Abraham, the throne of David finally established, that future and that hope for all people. Matthew, he needed to remind these people of their history, a history of God making promises to generation after generation of sinful people. And that's what we're celebrating this Christmas, the fulfillment of God's promises to sinful people like us. And there's a lot to be learned from this simple list of names. These people, we know quite a bit about because God has chosen to tell us their story in his word. But he's chosen to tell us their story for a very important reason. Because their story, it's our story. People chosen by God to be his. People delivered God's promises over and over again. People who God constantly provides for. That people who, like us, are sinful. Who constantly forget about God and his promises. Who constantly forget about what he gives us. Who often are downright evil and broken. People just like you and me. These people are our ancestors too. If not literally our flesh and blood, our ancestors of the people who have trusted in God, the people who have been chosen by him. And we, like them, need a Savior. We, like every generation before us, need a Savior. On Christmas, that Savior was delivered, a baby born in a manger, so that 33 years later, he could die on a cross for every generation. The same promise given, the same promise kept, that boring list of names that we often skip over. They are our family. They are our family because they are the ones who, like us, have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are our family because they are the ones with whom one day we will worship him eternally. The promise given, the people of that promise, like us, and thanks be to God that he always keeps those promises. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto that life everlasting. Amen. We rise.
Jesus came, the heavens adoring, came with peace from realms on high. Jesus came to win redemption, lowly came on earth to die. Alleluia, alleluia, came in deep humility. Jesus comes again in mercy when our hearts are worn with care. Jesus comes again in answer to an earnest heartfelt prayer. Alleluia, alleluia, comes to save us from despair.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for whom you prepared the way by the preaching and announcement of your servant John the Baptist, who proclaimed your Son to be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing.
Holy, holy, holy Lord,
God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Lord Jesus Christ, the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, also after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Lord, remember us in your kingdom, teaching us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Thank you. As our communion assistants come forward, please be seated for the Agnus Dei.
Our Savior, Lord, our refuge.